I have two texts that I will be reading this morning. So please turn with me first to John chapter 12, verses 1 to 11, and then we'll read Mark 14, 1 to 11, and Mark 14 will be on the screen behind me. But let me start with John chapter 12. Please remain standing as we read God's word. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. And then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Now please turn with me to Mark's account, chapter 14, verses 1 to 11. And now the Passover and the feast of unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and to kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. But while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard, and she broke the jar, poured the perfume on his head. And some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth. Wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. And then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. And they were delighted to hear this and promised to give him money. And so he watched for an opportunity to hand him over. Lord, once again, we come before you with, I trust, an open heart, an open mind, ready to listen to what you have to say to us. May each one of us be able to say that we heard from the Lord and encountered him in this place. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. A number of years ago, I was asked by a family member or some family members if I would give a devotional and give a eulogy at a missionary's funeral. And I knew her quite well. Many of you here knew her as well quite well. And of course, I said yes. I had plenty of conversations with her while she was in the hospital, and I got a clear vision of what her life had been like, and she had written a book, and we read it together. But this particular service, funeral service or memorial service, was taking place at a different church, so I didn't have complete control to say and do what I wanted to. Plus, it was at a different denomination as well. When I met the rector, he told me that I was slotted just for a 5-minute eulogy. And that during the 5 minutes, I was supposed to exegete scripture rather than to speak about the life of this missionary. He wanted to make sure that we were focused on the life of Jesus rather than on her life. And knowing this missionary very well, I am quite certain that she would have agreed with the rector. She would have said, please focus, you know, on Jesus, not on me. I have no doubt, not to us, O Lord, but to thy name give glory. And I've heard this from a number of people over the years who have told me, Vic, if you're going to do my funeral, don't speak about me, speak about the Lord. In this particular case, I'm not sure that I pleased the rector. For although I did talk about Jesus' love for her, I also ended up talking about her love for Jesus and her tireless love for the people that she served, which were primarily deaf girls in India. But when I was told and given the reason, I have to say it's very hard to disagree with people who sound so spiritual, isn't it? My text this morning would suggest that Christ would not object to a pastor talking about a woman's love for Jesus and Jesus's love for this woman. Because he says, I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Wow. So imagine being at her funeral. Would it be inappropriate to give a eulogy of what Christ did and meant for her? No, of course it wouldn't. But what about what she did for Christ? It would be appropriate. And so today I want to fulfill the prophecy that we read here and even obey the command of Jesus to do this in memory of her. Now, I want you to notice that the setting of where this took place was once again in somebody's home. In fact, it was Simon the leper's home. I'm sure that Simon was not a leper by this time. He had leprosy and Jesus healed him of it. But I do want to make this, this point that so much of Jesus' ministry happened in people's homes and often during hospitality, not just synagogues, not just churches and religious gatherings. Discipleship took place in the home. Christ's love was shown in the home. Jesus taught in the home. Serving Christ took place in the home. Miracles happened in the home. In the home, we hear that a feast was given in Christ's honor. And perhaps this feast was to celebrate the raising of Lazarus from the dead, as we read in the Gospel of John. As though it was said, welcome back, Lazarus. We thought we lost you. And what a joy it was for that family to see Lazarus sitting there next to Jesus. Lazarus could give the testimony, I once was dead, but now I live. Simon could give the testimony, I was once unclean, but now I'm clean. Matthew could give the testimony, I once was lost, but now I'm found. So there's this large gathering, many guests. In fact, there were 12 disciples. Simon the leper was there. Lazarus was there. Jesus was there. And Mary and Martha were there. So that's 14, 15, 16, 17 people just there. It's a big gathering. Now, I ask you, who have knowledge of the scriptures, what do you think Martha was doing there? Cooking? No doubt she was cooking. It says that Martha served. That's what she was doing. And it said Martha served and Lazarus reclined. Perfect text for a good marriage. Hey, Martha is serving. And she's serving, by the way, not at her house, but she's serving at Simon's house. There's just a certain consistency about Martha. Martha's character, very predictable. Everywhere this woman goes, it seems, she serves, she helps. And this time we do not read about Martha complaining. I'm sure it was not pleasant to be corrected by Jesus, but praise God, it seems like she has grown, she has listened to counsel. It's not the mistakes we make, it's whether, you know, whether we learn and grow from them. And so we read that Martha was also there. So what do you think Martha was doing when she was there? Getting into trouble. She's also very consistent. It seems every time we read about Martha, there's some problem that she's connected with. And once again, people don't appreciate or understand her choices, her actions, and her motives. And what she did on that particular day, moment, seemed like it came as a complete surprise. It was unexpected by all, and it was very clear that she was very preoccupied with Jesus. Okay, some of us, when we gather together at a feast, some of us, we go for the food. Some of us, we go for the fellowship. Some of us go to serve. But it's clear that she came for Jesus, and it was Jesus that was on her mind. What does she do? In John, we read verse 3. Mary took a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. You have to envision this. And in Mark and Matthew's gospel, they emphasized that she poured the perfume on his head. So in John, it's on his feet, and Matthew and Mark, it's on the head. And then both of these gospel authors, they describe, or Jesus describes her activity as, she poured perfume on my body. Not just on the head, not just on the feet, but the whole body. So, friends, when we read scriptures and we find these superficial discrepancies, I just realize that there's a different emphasis there. And it doesn't constitute a contradiction. The perfume covered his body. Some focused on the perfume going on his head, perhaps emphasizing the kingship of Jesus, and then some on his feet to emphasize just the servanthood, and eventually Jesus was also going to wash the disciples of his, or wash the feet of his disciples. So what is this nard? Nard is a perfume that originates in India, and so it's, of course, thousands of miles away, which in part is probably what made it so expensive. It was very rare. Now, some of us might ask, how did she acquire it? We're not told. It could have been a gift. It could have been inheritance. She could have bought it. But what's interesting is that we are told over and over again that this perfume was very expensive and that it would take an average person about a year to afford it. Just think of that. 1 year to buy that perfume. And we read that it was diffusive, that the house was filled with the fragrance. Okay, you couldn't be in the house and not, smell the perfume. It's interesting. I remember a time when I had a Bible study and there were about 20, 30 people there at the church. And this one woman, she got up and she went and sat at the far end of the room. And then later she told me, I can't believe that people come with perfume to Bible studies. I'm allergic to it. Tell them not to bring perfume. Why does life have to be so hard and complicated all the time? Anyways, there was a very negative reaction as well to not so much the fragrance, but the perfume. And we read of it primarily of Judas in the Gospel of John. So he seems to be the primary spokesman. And what he had to say was not very positive at all. But it sounds like he was able to convince and win over the other disciples, because they began to think just like him, and they became of one mind. So what did they do? Well, they were very quick to judge her. There's only one possible way of looking at what just took place as far as they're concerned, and she is guilty. She's guilty of waste. So what did they do? According to Mark, they rebuked her harshly. So it seems like this rebuke was made in front of other people. It was public and quite embarrassing. They embarrassed her. And again, what's amazing is that the Gospels are teaching us that this harsh rebuke came from those who were deemed the most spiritual. The 12 disciples of Jesus were the ones who were harshly rebuking her. It's quite amazing that the Gospels teach us that, because it tells us that the community of faith can at times be very harsh in its judgment of other believers. And notice as well that not one of them ever bothered to ask her, Mary, why are you doing this? Like, nobody wanted to, motives didn't matter. They judged her without understanding her motives. And the accusation was this: you wasted this perfume when it could have been sold and used for humanitarian purposes, for the poor. Let's face it, I think there's a certain sting, a certain even perhaps reasonableness about this accusation. How would you feel if your spouse came home one day and said, I just gave a year's wages to the spread of the gospel? Would it not cross your mind, surely there was better things to do with that money than that? But it was a judgment that came from the leadership, and it was unanimous. It was a consensus, and all of them seemed to have this really important issue. It was about concern for the poor. Again, it's very hard to disagree with those who couch their accusations in spiritual terms. How are you going to disagree with that? It sounds spiritual. But then we read that not only was it harsh, but it's, in Judas's case, it was hypocritical. Wow. Verses 4 to 6. And we are told, really, that he who complains about her spending her own wealth on Christ will, within a few days, betray Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Think about that. Verses 4 to 6. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put in it. He didn't care about Mary's motives. But the Spirit of God knew Judas's motives. knew that Judas's mind was always on money, and his motives were always about how to gain money for himself. And again, it's amazing that we read this in the Gospels, because it tells us, you know, you can be quite sure that much wealth is stolen by people who claim the money is to be given to the poor and the most needy. Don't be surprised. Not all organizations, including religious organizations, who claim they're raising money for the poor, in the end, really give that money to the poor. Because if it happened with one of Jesus' closest disciples, be sure of it, it will happen over and over again. People know how to pull on your heartstrings. And if there's no follow-up, and when people aren't looking, they just put the money in their own pockets. And that's what Judas was all about. So all of this is taking place, and then finally we hear from Jesus. Because it seems like Jesus was just quietly listening to all the accusations that were being brought up. And only after everybody said their piece, only after did he speak up. And the first words out of Jesus' mouth was, "Leave her alone. Leave her alone." And then Mark also adds, Jesus is saying, "Why are you bothering her?" So what's his role here? He is protecting her, defending her from church abuse and from church leadership. Stop badgering her, attacking her, and accusing her. Stop it. And then he doesn't leave it there. He takes it a step further, and then he begins to applaud her actions. And he lets them know that he understood her motives. He says, "It was intended that she should have this perfume for the day of my burial." He addresses the spiritual folk and says, "You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." That's how he addressed it. So according to Jesus, she discerned the right thing to do. They did not. And she discerned it at that very moment. And so it's very important to understand that this disagreement is not about the poor versus honoring Christ, but having the poor with you always and having me with you for a short time. Because, of course, if anybody spent time with Jesus, they would know that he cared about the poor more than anyone. I mean, he told the rich, remember the rich young ruler who wanted to follow him? He said, "Give up your wealth to the poor and follow me." It says that he had a money bag from which he gave to the poor. He said that he would remember believers who gave clothes and food and a drink to those who were poor. So in his teaching, in his lifestyle, he always showed people that he cared about the poor and defended them. And so I have no doubt that the disciples felt that they were speaking the Lord's word in these circumstances. But on this particular occasion, the needs of the poor were not to have the priority. Because Jesus is getting ready for Gethsemane, he's getting ready for Golgotha, and these dark events are just around the corner. And Mary once again did something that really ministered to the Lord's heart. Now, there's some disagreement amongst Bible scholars about whether Mary really knew and understood the full implications of her actions. Some say, no, she probably didn't. She was led by the Spirit to do what she did, but she didn't fully understand the significance of what was taking place. And if so, then love always accomplishes more than it knows. Others, however, read this story and think that if anybody would know, it would probably be Mary. Mary is acting like she knew that there was very little time left. She knew about the opposition against Christ. And many have mentioned that Mary was one of Christ's best listeners, one of Christ's most perceptive disciples, and that she reasoned, it's now or never. This might be the last opportunity I have to prepare his body for burial. So there's these two views that go around. I tend to lean to the latter, that she was a good listener, that she knew something was going to happen to her Lord, and she wanted to show her great love to him. And then once again, in Mark's gospel, Jesus continues to defend her, and he says to them, she has done a beautiful thing to me. Wow, all the rest are thinking she's doing something really ugly. She did what she could. And so I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Everybody is putting her down, treating her harshly, and Jesus is raising her up. Everybody seems against her, but Jesus is for her. Now notice as well in this, as we read this story, that Mary doesn't say a word in her own defense. A little bit like the lamb who is silent before its shearers. And the Lord came and rescued her. And I think she's an example to me, to us, that when we're being accused, sometimes the best thing for us to do is just trust the Lord, wait upon the Lord, and know that in due time he will deliver you and speak up for you. He will set the record straight. By the way, if I can just add this, here's an example of what I would say is true Christian masculinity. Jesus defends a woman from those who are treating her harshly. 12 powerful men attack her, even if it's with good intentions. But Jesus defends her, protects her from them, leave her alone. You know, I think if we take this to heart, as we see the life of Jesus, it has enormous and far-reaching consequences for manhood, for culture, for the relationship between the sexes. And if you've been following some of the stories, just think again when the woman was accused of adultery and how Jesus stepped in. They were ready once again to stone her. You see Jesus stepping in. And with everything that's going on in our culture, once again, we should take example from Jesus that you defend people. Defend those that are being abused. Defend those who are being harassed, especially the weaker ones. Do that. That's what Jesus did. Now, let me say a few words in closing about Mary, because it's supposed to be in memory of her. Her actions clearly, as I said, were motivated by her profound love for Jesus. Now, the dinner was to honor Christ. Lazarus had been dead, and remember, the sisters were grieving, mourning. mourning the loss of their beloved brother, and again, just the recovery of calling someone back from the dead. It's not a miracle or a gift that you take lightly. And so I have no doubt that she was filled with gratitude for her own salvation, but also for the work in her brother's life, that all these blessings are here because of what Jesus did. You know, people who love Jesus don't easily forget what Jesus has done for them. She has done a beautiful thing. And I just want to say that if this is motivated by gratitude, that gratitude is a beautiful thing. Unlike ingratitude, when we take what God does for us, what people do for us, the gifts they give, the kind words, the privileges, where we just take it all for granted, it's an ugly state of mind. I was reminded many years ago, we used to play soccer regularly, and people would just come and join in, and there was this young player who said he was from Poland, and Tancho was there at the time, one of our missionaries in the Philippines, and he went up to him, started talking to him, and this player said that he had been in the country, was really struggling. He had some financial needs. Tancho went out and got him a bus pass. Tancho later actually helped him to find a job. And this Polish fellow, his name was Lucas, he just could not stop thanking Tancho. He emailed his mother, he emailed his girlfriend, and eventually they contacted Tancho and thanked him. And he got a personal invitation to come to Poland for their wedding. And then later we were on holidays in Florida, and even there Tancho received a text message, and they wanted to know how he was doing, and Lucas wanted him to know, hey, I'm thinking about you, and I have not forgotten. Some people don't forget. They don't forget what people did for them. It just keeps playing over and over in their minds. And that is Mary. I cannot forget what he did for me. And I want to also just meditate on how she expresses her love for Christ, because in this particular story, she showed extravagant generosity. And by the way, for her, this was not a waste. This was what love does. I was reading a story about a missionary to Congo, Helen Rosevier. And she suffered greatly at the hands of those that she tried to reach with the gospel. I won't go into all the details, but believe me, she suffered indignities and suffered greatly, and she was asked on her return, was it worth it? And she responded by saying, he is worthy. Friends, if you ask Mary, you know, maybe later on when she needed some money and people would come up to her and say, Mary, looking back, was it worth it? It's clear what her response would be. He is worthy. The wise men came from afar. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We read of a widow who gave her last two mites. We've read of many people who've lost their lives for the gospel. I have no doubt that if you ask these people, was it worth it, they would respond, he is worthy. Nothing is wasted on Christ. I doubt that anybody on their deathbeds will ever complain, oh, I just gave too much to the Lord. I just served too much. He's worthy. And by the way, by her actions, what she teaches us is that lovers, true lovers of Christ, will never be content with a service that costs them nothing. David once said this in 2 Samuel 24, verses 21 to 24. I will not sacrifice to the Lord, my God, burnt offerings that cost me nothing. Do we not often complain, oh, but it's going to cost me time, it's going to cost me comfort, it's going to cost me effort, it's going to cost me sleep, it's going to create pain. A person who really loves Christ would not utter such words. Instead, it's how glad I am that this cost me something. And by the way, lovers of Christ, they don't consider even the best that they have given to be too costly. I recall a young man, this many, many years ago when I was in ministry in Montreal, and he said that he was going into the ministry, and he kept reminding me, you know, I gave up being a doctor, Vic, to be a pastor. And it wasn't just once. He kept forgetting that he had told me this, and and he would tell other people, I gave up being a doctor to become a pastor. And Paul says, I count all things as loss compared to the knowledge of knowing Christ. I give him my best, and even my best is insignificant. So, friends, yeah, how's our love life? I'll follow Christ, but first, I've got other things I want to do and be, but I promise I will give him my life in my old age. He can have my last year or two of my life when I can't enjoy life anymore. I will give Christ my leftovers. For some people, even giving the Lord one day a week is apparently asking too much. I need the Lord's day just to do my own thing. They forget it's called the Lord's day. It's not called my day. Anyways, Mary is this example for us. She did not feel that she lost anything by giving this extravagant gift because he's worthy. And we also learn from her actions that a lover of Christ does not serve Jesus in order to get praise or approval from others. In fact, they just don't give other people much thought and what they think. She's not worried about what they might call her. I mean, I can't say for sure that she knew how the 12 would respond and others would respond. But if she did, she didn't let the possibility of their criticism and opposition to her stop her from doing what she did. And by the way, there's no law that said she had to do this. There was nobody else doing this. Jesus didn't ask this of her. It was just her sensitivity to the Spirit of God, understanding what was taking place, that she wanted to show Christ her love. And so there are times when our love for Jesus will get us into trouble. And it's important that as we learn to love Christ, that we not allow other people's opinions to determine our actions. And I would say that we need people like her in the church and in the world, in the workplaces, who are more interested in what the Lord thinks than in the opinions of others. And so, friends, I just close by saying, you know, there is a healthy place for Christian individualism, where we say, if others will not serve Christ, I will not let that stop me And if I'm the only one, I will do it for his glory. Remember that song, though none go with me, still I will follow. If none will pray, still I will pray. If none will come, still I will go. And as we do it, that we not become judgmental of others or bitter. I believe that through her actions, she broke new ground for Christ. I think she may have set a new standard for others. I don't know. If you were there and she did that, and she just showed this extravagant love, you know, I don't know, maybe it would make us feel like, wow, thank you, Mary, for reminding me that he is worthy. But I realize that, you know, I've just not been giving him the glory that I should, like you do. Her actions reveal just this deep, deep love for Jesus. And I leave that as a question. The question that Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Our Father, thank you for this story of this woman, Mary. We will remember her as the woman who really loved Christ. The woman whose mind and whose thoughts were on you and how to serve you. The woman whose heart was full of gratitude. May it be for us as well. Thank you for his example. Thank you for the Spirit of God. Grow us, Lord Jesus, to become more like you and to love you more. For we pray this in your name.